Spirit Blade Underground, episode 382. Warning, access restricted. Please submit to DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Audio file encryption processing. Transmission decoded. Begin playback for system file. Spirit Blade Underground, episode 382.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground podcast, a biblical examination and celebration of geekery and geek entertainment, as well as the official podcast of Christian Geek Central, a website and community you can check out at christiangeekcentral.com. I'm Peter Franson from Spirit Blade Productions, producing entertainment and resources to hopefully equip, encourage, and inspire Christian geeks like you and like me to live more and more for Christ. For more info and free goodies, check out spiritblade.com. Incidentally, if you're kind of interested in project updates for audio dramas and things like that, I just put up a new video newsletter up at spiritblade.com if that interests you. On the show today, though, reactions to The Flash Season 2 premiere that I watched this week, and then also some thoughts on following God amidst anti-Christian geekery. I would try to, with that phraseology, try to sum up what we cover in the book of Hebrews today. All right, let's get to it. My father once told me that I could use my powers to make a difference. He told me I had a responsibility to help others. He told me I could save this world. Save everyone. Then he told me, walk the gerbil, walk the gerbil. Frickin' weirdo. Okay, I just got done watching the premiere for season two of The Flash. I love the Flash character. I've got a ton of Flash comics. I've followed him in the comics for years. New 52, things kind of... But before that, oh my gosh, you know, Flash still, it remains one of my favorite characters of all time. I did enjoy the first season, but I didn't keep up weekly. Certainly not appointment viewing. I just don't have time for even good shows or great shows. For me and my schedule, I only have time for awesome shows. So definitely not appointment viewing for me, and I wasn't keeping up all the time. Just would try to catch up before episodes expired, you know. So that gives you an idea of kind of like how I felt about the first season. For me, in fiction, I need characters that I can relate to for fiction to really work well. And for TV shows that don't have the budget to really give me a one-time awesome spectacle that's kind of like, ooh, cool, shiny, you know, that's even more important to have stories and characters that I can emotionally relate to or invest in some way. It doesn't have to be this big, heavy stuff all the time, but I at least need to be able to relate to the motives of the characters. And that's what I've been struggling with for the most of the first season of this show. In the last few episodes of season one, I felt like, oh man, they're really starting to ramp up some of the things that I like. The things with Harrison Wells and the relationship between he and Barry, the relationship between Barry and his dad, the relationship between Barry and his, you know, pseudo-adoptive father, Joe West. Really neat stuff going on there. I felt like that they were getting Iris a little bit more right. She was a little less of just kind of like a blank trophy girl character that he was pining for. Do I have something in my teeth? I feel something in my teeth. So I felt like they were starting to move things in the right direction. And then, of course, with all the cool, crazy stuff that was going on in those last few episodes, they had me. I was like, oh, man. I mean, I think not quite appointment viewing, but like I watched it the day after it broadcast the season finale. So when I saw like him going up in... Oh, by the way, spoilers for the first episode of season two. So just turn this off if you don't want spoilers for this episode. So when he's like going up into the Cyclone at the end of last season, I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I cannot wait to see what they do with this. And then you've got like, what's his dude, detective, love interest, Triangle, blonde guy, love triangle guy, you know, detective. He gets killed, and then there's all kinds of like logical inconsistencies they're going to have to work out with like the Zoom not, you know, killing Barry's mom. How would that all happen? What happens when the timeline collapses? It's like, there's so much craziness going on here. I cannot wait to see where
where this thing goes. Then we start the first episode of season two, and they don't resolve any of that. What? We have to wait like 5-10 minutes into the episode before they even have a flashback. They just kind of start out saying, well, it's 6 months later, and yeah, things didn't work out, Flash. You know, he's feeling... the city's like, oh, we love you, Flash. And I feel like the Flash mania of Central City is like, it's happening too fast, happening too fast. I think we got to build to that. It's a little bit unrealistic that even, you know, that a year after him doing all these great things... I don't know. Maybe it's just it's the certain kind of genre and feeling of, you know, the kind of setting. It's definitely not. It's never been a realistic, a psychologically realistic show. But it still seems like the city is moving a little too fast and getting all pro Flash and giving him the key to the city and all this kind of stuff, you know. So anyway, Barry's still not feeling good because in the flashback where they reveal that like Ronnie blended with Firestorm to go and help the cyclone situation and then he disappeared. But I think we've seen Ronnie in promos for the spin-off show that's going to be starting in the spring. So, I mean, I think that kind of sucks the dramatic tension out of his quote-unquote death. Lots of problems with this premiere that, I mean, not only did they kind of suck the wind out of the potential momentum that was left with that season finale, but it just goes back to some of the worst qualities of this show, which I'm like, oh, I'm really trying to like this show, and I was actually succeeding in liking it at the end of last season. But now we're back to dialogue that makes me feel like a freaking genius the way they spoon-feed me everything, you know? Like when Cisco, Barry leaves, and he leaves without his comms, and Barry says, he left behind his comms. I know exactly what the significance of that is. I know that, okay, he's disconnected, he's not going to be able to get help from you, and you guys care about him, I get that, but then he has to follow up with, we won't be able to talk to him. Okay, yeah, I understood that, you know, so yeah, he's kind of on his own, and like, you know, you're not going to be able to help him. And then after that, he says, he's all alone out there. I'm And there are a ton of just little bitty instances of that kind of spoon-fitting peppered throughout this episode. Then we've got some continuity resets that are really frustrating, like Caitlin, okay? Caitlin, she thought she lost Ronnie, her fiancé. That was the whole setup for her character for season one, is she's sad because she lost her fiancé in the accident that created the Flash and so many other metahumans. And then, you know, and during season one, of course, they're reunited. They actually get married in the last episode. And now he has disappeared again, and she believes he's dead, okay? And now we're sick. We've gone 6 months later. Again, I think the first time was maybe a year. Now maybe it's 6 months. I don't know. But, you know, she seems maybe a little bit down, but she still seems way too happy and adjusted to her fiancé slash husband dying twice, okay? I mean, at this point, I would be so psychologically insecure that, like, I mean, that would mess you up so bad to have someone that you think is dead, that you love that close, that dearly, then you think they're dead, you're dealing with that for a year, then they come back from the dead, and then they die again. How can you be a normal, adjusted human being of any kind? She needs to be in psychiatric care. This doesn't make any sense. But now you already see that there's just a little bit of sexual tension between her and a romantic tension, probably is a better word, between her and Barry. And so once again, I think she's going to be the love triangle interruption between, you know, Barry and Iris, which I don't really care about that relationship anyway, because Iris still is barely more than like a trophy. I don't know who she is, what she cares about, what makes her tick. They've not explored that hardly at all. And also, I think that she's just making some actor choices that are just not really, they just don't make a lot of sense to me. You know, she's just kind of doing a little bit of model posing there. So this is just like another indication that once again, we're going to get a CW show that doesn't have any maturing relationships, only relationships that have conflict because of shallow, juvenile reasons. Like, oh, do I like this person or do I like this person? Da-da-da-da. It's so freaking high school. And these guys, I know they all look very young, but they are out of high school. So can we please move beyond that? Or even like, you know, 20-something, I guess they are 20-somethings, but geez Louise, please, please, can we have relationships that are just a little bit more advanced than these? A little bit more complex, a little bit less predictable in their conflict and conflict resolution. Now, I do think that adding Victor Garber, who plays Professor Stein, to the main crew can only improve the show. Love him from Alias, and I don't think he's able to flex those acting muscles near as much in this show, but having him in the main cast, and hopefully in every episode from here on out until we've resolved the the Ronnie situation, at least, is only going to improve the show. Good move. Good job, guys. I also thought it was good to advance the dad in prison story, okay? So dad is now out of prison, and I think that's great because that can't be the motive for the entire series, you know? I think that comics, they move continuity forward as seasons and years progress, and I think that this show should do that too. So now there's the potential for like dad slash Joe stories that they can tell, where like, because he was raised by Joe, but his dad's his dad, you know? So it's like, what kind of like roles can they each play in his life, and what kind of conflict might there be? I mean, there's potential for actually relatable family drama in this series that like all kinds of people could relate to, as you try to, you know, as you sort through, you know, as people play favorites in their families and get along with some people, and there's just like tension of, you know, who is the preferred family member or whatever, you know, there's just kind of like some great relatable tension there that they could do, but they've thrown that all away. What? It doesn't make any sense to me. Now, Barry's dad is telling him, I can't stay here. You know, basically, I love you so much, I need to go away so you can be the best hero that you can be. What? What? That doesn't make any sense to me. What father would do that? That's, I mean, I suppose it's possible that a father would do that, but is there any father that can relate to that? I mean, that's so unrelatable. That's, again, another example of these motivations and these characters that don't make any sense to me. And then he says, Barry, I need you to tell me that it's okay for me to do this. And Barry just kind of winces and then nods and cries a little bit and hugs him. And I'm like, how is that okay, Barry? This is the thing that both of you guys have been wanting for the last 2 decades. You have wanted to be together. You've wanted to rebuild some semblance of a normal family. This is the thing that has been driving you, is to get your dad free from prison so that you can be together. And now what? What? Okay. All right. All right. So what else is on my list here? Don't kill him. Don't kill him. I guess if they don't know what to do and how to handle this relationship right now, it's better to get rid of him. But I'd rather they got better writers who would know how to do something more interesting and relatable with him. I guess he's going to go bye-bye for now and then just come back when we need him, you know? What the crap? Anyway, the Cisco thing where he's developing powers, I think that's a mistake. I think that's where you kind of see power creep in these kinds of shows where, like, everybody starts to develop superpowers. Pretty soon there are no normal people left. Now, minor spoilers if you're not aware of this from the comic books, but Caitlin Snow will likely be the Killer Frost, which is a superhero villain, a nemesis of Firestorm, at some point in the future, because that's who Caitlin Snow is as a character in the comics, and she's perfectly positioned for that, you know, in terms of her relationship with Ronnie and Firestorm, you know. So pretty soon, before we know it, the only person, the only peer in Barry's life that's going to be normal is Iris. And there is nothing going on in Iris. She is not a fully formed character. And so I think to only have her left that's like the normal person in his life is a horrible, horrible mistake. Joe's a normal person, except for when he has his happy moment laughs. You know, Joe laughs too easily to create family moments or friend moments or something. It'll be like, you know, Cisco will say something that's really not that funny and Joe will go, you silly Cisco. Oh, yeah. Good times. Good times. And he did that again with Barry at some point. You know, he just has these moments where he's laughing. I'm like, dude, it does not take much to get you laughing and having a happy, touching little moment here. So it feels very forced. He also reacts with surprise during the flashback when young Barry finally hugs him. He's at the table trying to encourage young Barry. He's like, you know, it's okay to feel. Your parents would be okay. You know, you don't have to stay strong, you know. It's okay to be sad. And then Barry finally breaks down in the same scene, turns around and hugs him. This is like 3 seconds later. And Joe is like, hey, it's okay. I got you. I'm like, what is that look in your face? That look in your face says, what's all this? What's all this, little guy? I didn't see this coming. What's all this? What's all this about? I'm totally mystified by your tears and your hugging of me, even though for the last minute I've been telling you it's okay to feel sad, it's okay to process your emotions, but now I'm like, what is all this? I don't get it. It's just another little example all throughout this episode of characters doing things that don't make sense to me in terms of, like, their emotional motivation. Like, why are you doing... This doesn't make any sense. Another example would be Barry not wanting to watch the Wells video. Why? Why would he not want to watch the video that the Reverse Flash left behind for him as part of his last will and testament? That's just bizarre, okay? As far as they understand, Reverse Flash is dead at this point. And I didn't understand. I was like... I knew as soon as the guy gave him the thing, this is his last will and testament, you're supposed to watch it, I haven't seen it, it's just for your eyes only, I'm going to leave now. I knew he was not going to watch it in that scene. Why? Because it made sense for him as a character? I was like, no, they're going to try to build suspense and keep this a secret for a little while. There's no way he's watching it right now because the pace of this show will not allow for it. Not because the character motivations won't allow for it. Although we do learn later on, Caitlin says, you know, why haven't you watched it? And he says, I'm afraid to. What are you afraid of? I don't get it. I suppose I could conjure up something, try to creatively think up something that could be making you afraid to watch this video from a dead guy who was evil and destroyed your life, but who is dead now and can't hurt you anymore. I don't know. I don't get that at all. I don't get that, you know? What else we got here? Okay, so we got this is another thing. Everybody's talking about Barry's secret in public. Okay, over the dead body, Joe is like, you know, talking about Barry and then said, yeah, talking about the Flash and him being the Flash, you know. And then in the middle of the police department, there are also these other, the people that are on his crew, like Joe and Caitlin, and I think it was Cisco, though. I think those were the three that were in the scene. And they're talking about, you know, Barry being the Flash. And yeah, they're kind of using muttered voices, but really, shouldn't you have just a little bit more security, you know, and barriers between you and the rest of the world when you're talking about the Flash's secret identity? I mean, he does wear a complete body mask, you know, so weird. Anyway, the Flash bat signal, a little too on the nose. Didn't do it for me, but I mean, I'm not the guy to talk to about what's funny and what's not. I have a very specific sense of humor that is very rarely scratched. Jay Garrick, okay, the fan service at the end was cool, but, you know, Joe did say, you take one more step, it'll be your last, and then what does he do? He takes one more step into the light, and Joe does not fire, you know? I think most police officers, when they warn you that they're about to shoot, I don't know, I'm not a cop, but I kind of think he should have shot. And it's Jay Garrick anyway, so it's not like he would have been hurt. So the Jay Garrick fan service was cool, but then he stepped forward, which was really weird after the Joe's line, and then he spoke very woodenly. I'm Jay Garrick. Your world is in danger. It was actually wooden. It wasn't even, like, commandingly heroic. It was just kind of wooden. So, I think if you're a fan of The Flash, that was a cool ending. Like, oh my gosh, it's Jay Garrick. Blah, 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 blah. You know, so there was that little part of me in the back of my mind. I was like, oh, this is cool. It's Jay Garrick. But I mean, like, just as like a moment in this episode, it's like, what is this? How is this a climax? How are we ending on a high note with this? It's really weird. Adam Smasher was CG. Instead of being enlarged, I think that they should have used enlarging effects instead of using CG. And you might say, oh, that would have looked fake. Well, this looked faked. At least to me, I'm cursed with eyes that just kind of like can't help but see visual effects like this. But I would rather it look fake and have a real actor that is obviously, you know, removed from the scene via blue screen or something like that, than have it look fake and be a not real actor. So that was kind of a bummer. Also, just as a minor point, Adam Smasher, when I was last reading JSA, you know, a few years back, he was a good guy. There are so many Flash villains. Why waste this hero when he could potentially be part of, you know, the spinoff series that's coming in the spring? I don't know. That was weird. And now he's dead, so he can't even reform. You know, I guess they can always come back to life in shows like this. But this is definitely, I mean, like, I'm not going to be keeping up with this show. I will binge watch it now and then on my laptop while I'm playing a video game. It will not get my full attention until they start doing episodes that are more like where they ended the last season. Okay, I got to pick up my son, so I got to go. But and it's definitely, freaking definitely not appointment viewing. I mean, it's barely going to be like catch up on Hulu or the CW website because they still have commercial breaks in it. So I'm definitely going to want to be dinking around doing something else while I watch this. But how could they get me to do appointment viewing? Well, they'd have to be better than Breaking Bad for that, because even Breaking Bad is, you know, was not appointment viewing for me. And The Walking Dead isn't even appointment viewing for me. So, you know, the bar's way too high for that. But, I mean, how could they get me to kind of, like, watch it the day after it comes out every single week? Return to serialized storytelling that has, that changes the continuity, changes the status quo as we go forward. Every few episodes, you don't have to do it every episode, but every three episodes or so, you should significantly change the status quo, move things forward, have more relatable character motivations. And do not rush into fan service. I have the feeling that they're going to really just emphasize fan service and a bunch of winks and nods to the DC Universe over having a story that is good in and of itself. And we've seen how horribly wrong that can go with a show like Gotham, at least in my opinion. But there you go. So here's hoping it gets better. Love The Flash. Would love to love this show. I'd love to get your thoughts in the comments below. I want to remind you guys, go check out the other members of the Christian Geek Central Network, like the Strangers and Aliens podcast, the Theology Gaming podcast, the Untold podcast, and POSTOS. For more info about the CGC Network, visit ChristianGeekCentral.com.
The truth will set you free.
Truth is that which corresponds to fact or reality. To assert that truth is not absolute is a self-defeating proposition. Now, lots of things are possible, but our beliefs should reflect the best explanation of the available evidence. I'm no expert, but the information is out there. You'd be amazed what you can learn if you spend some time in search of truth.
The truth will set you free.
Well, in this segment, I attempt to examine the Bible and dissect some of the churchy language that we take for granted, digging into history and languages when I'm able to try and get at the heart of the text so we can hopefully see and apply some of what God has for us in these words today. And now, I'm not formally trained in scripture, just a guy using resources and a questioning mind to try and get at the truth, and I hope you'll do that with me. This time, we're continuing our look at the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11 right now, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 26 this time. In the ESV, that reads, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Sorry, I'm having a little trouble with my spit guard here when I adjust that. So anyway, in chapter 11, the author of Hebrews has been providing numerous examples of faith from history, giving us an increasingly clearer understanding of what faith looks like in action day to day and what effect it has on our lives. And so in these verses, he turns his attention to Moses. Commenting on verse 23 now, Moses' parents were said to exercise faith by hiding the infant Moses, which they reportedly did because he was beautiful. Now, this confused me until I took a closer look. The Greek word used for beautiful in this verse in Hebrews is translated pretty directly. You know, beautiful that seems to be pretty direct from the lexicon that I looked at. But it comes from a root that refers to the elegance of a city or one who comes from the city, as contrasted with a more commonplace sort of person found in rural areas. The Hebrew word used to describe baby Moses in Exodus 2:2, translated as fine in the ESV, they saw that, you know, he was fine, means good in a variety of very broad senses as opposed to specifically beautiful. So between these two words, it seems that Moses was more than simply like an extra cute baby. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, "The meaning appears to be that the child was so exceptionally beautiful that his parents believed that God had some special plan for him." You know, nearly all parents think their babies are beautiful, but apparently there was something especially good, as it were, about Moses, something that set him apart immediately. And based on, you know, that root word that word beautiful comes from, that the author of Hebrews uses, maybe They even, you know, there was something about him that suggested his future connection to Egyptian civilized life rather than rural slave life. I found that whole reference to like the kind of the sophistication, the elegance of the city contrasted with rural things to be very, very interesting. Anyway, we don't know how Moses' parents were able to discern this, but it was apparently obvious to them. It seems obvious to them in both here in Hebrews and in Exodus 2. And so they took action to preserve Moses for the special future that they believed God had made him for. So looking at verses 24 and 25 now, as an adult, although he had royal privileges, Moses identified with God's people and gave up his comfortable life to serve Yahweh and see his people set free. The author refers to the pleasures of sin that Moses gave up as being fleeting, which I think subtly points to the brevity of this life, just how short it is in contrast to eternity. And then in verse 26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ, it says, to be great wealth. Did that kind of like catch anyone's attention that, you know, this idea that Moses would be thinking about Christ? This isn't the only place where we see this kind of like timeless sense. I think it's elsewhere in Hebrews, actually. but you know, we tend to think of Christ's existence as beginning at the manger, right? But the author of Hebrews will inform us later in chapter 13 that Jesus Christ, he says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Chapter 13, verse 8. And referring to Israel's Savior, Isaiah said, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. So the Son of God has existed for all eternity, deeply identifying with his people. I'm seeing just now that I did not include the reference to where that's at in Isaiah, so I apologize for that. That's what I just read was from the ESV, so I'm sure if you just did a search on In All Their Affliction, you could find the verse in Isaiah. Sorry about that, guys. So some have also suggested that Christ here in this verse in Hebrews, which can also simply translate to the anointed, may refer to God's people. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, you know, leans away from that and leans toward Christ. But, you know, since the Hebrew mind often dealt in multiple non-contradictory meanings, I tend to think that both could possibly be in mind here. The idea that Moses was choosing to identify, you know, with Christ, with Yahweh himself, and also with God's people. Moses believed that being hated along with his people and with God was something of tremendous value. And that's kind of like a highlight that I take from this. So looking at these verses now, you know, let's ask ourselves, what's in this for geeks? Well, all three of these examples of faith remind me of things that I need to continue thinking about and acting on. The first thing I want to keep thinking about and acting on is acting on what God seems to be doing. That's in verse 23. If God presents what seems to be a unique opportunity to do something for him, that should get our attention. But there are two potential extremes I think geeks can lean toward when it comes to acting on God's specific will for us as individuals. You know, in our longing to feel special, valuable, and, you know, chosen, as it were. I mean, that's the kind of fiction that we interact with so often is stories about people who are like special. They stand out. They're gifted in some way. They have literal powers very, very much of the time, you know. And I think that can do something to us, that can put a desire in us to ourselves want to be uniquely gifted. You want to be uniquely significant, you know. And, you know, if we really, you know, hold on to that kind of desire, then we can start to attribute our own desires and ambitions to God's leading, or we can start thinking that we have this kind of power to sense the leading of God that is very accurate, and we just kind of know through our feelings, you know, what God is doing. And I'm not saying that God doesn't speak through our feelings, but I think we get into scary territory when we think, you know what, I can always accurately interpret through my feelings that God is giving me what God wants me to do. I think that's really risky. We don't see that modeled in Scripture. I I don't know of anywhere that that's modeled in scripture. So if we do that, we can end up pursuing things that he's actually not calling us to, or that might even be sinful, you know. We can also, you know, on the other side of things, you know, convince ourselves, you know, I'm not special. I'm not valuable. I'm just kind of off God's radar. And so he's got nothing specific planned for me. You know, I really don't matter that much in his plans. And that is certainly not something that we want to get into either. But I think that, you know, as geeks, we often have these kind of, you know, we just feel run over by the world. And so that's a place that our minds can go to. But the better model that I've seen in the mature believers around me that I respect is a kind of a sequence of things, you know. Look for an opportunity to do good. Okay, that's very scriptural. Just look for an opportunity to do good. That's one way that God is going to reveal what he wants you to do, is if you are knowing what is good in his word, what he tells us in his word is good for us to do, and look for opportunities to do those things. And then B, ensure that acting on it will not contradict scripture or hamper our ability to love God or love others. There are some things that are good that, you know, we ought to say no to because it's going to hamper our ability to do something that's more important, like loving our, you know, our families or the people that God has placed in our lives. C, the next step would be consider our skills and passions. You know, what has God, you know, you don't want to spend your life beating your head against the wall. So consider how God has gifted you in terms of just your normal skills and your normal passions. Because you're much more likely to last longer in whatever God might be calling you to, if your passions and your skills are lined up with it. Though I do want to say that, you know, we're not necessarily to limit ourselves to what we are good at. But I think in the absence of clearer leading, I think we should absolutely consider our skills and our passions. Throughout the, this isn't in my notes. I wish I would have put it in my notes. But I mean, in the construction of the temple, when God wanted the temple to be built, or the tabernacle as it started out, he was like, people were getting assigned to do things based on what they were good at, you know? So, I mean, God clearly, even though he will take people that are the, you know, often the least likely candidates for a specific job, as in the case of Moses, who apparently had some kind of problem speaking to people or speaking in public, maybe we're not really clear on what was going on there, you know, he'll take all kinds of weak, dysfunctional people and do amazing things with them. But at the same time, God also uses and positions us to use the skills, the natural abilities that he has given us. So, I mean, considering that and maybe asking other people what they see as our strengths. And that's a hard thing to do, but sometimes we can get in our minds thinking, you know, I'm better at such and such than I really think I am, you know, than I really, yeah. Did I say that right? I don't know. I kind of went into it. I'm off my notes here. I got it back on your notes, Peter. Kind of in line with that, invite the input of others who will not just tell us what we want to hear. You know, I think Proverbs 11:14 supports the idea of just like inviting input from other people. That's where you're going to find victory, is inviting input from other people. You know, like people that, you know the Bible better than you do, because maybe you don't see any sin or problems in this certain action. But I mean, someone who's been in the Word longer might be able to have some better insight, be able to point you to some specific verses that would say, you know, I really don't think this is what God would prioritize in that kind of situation. You know, based on what he has here in scripture. So inviting the input of others who will not just tell us what we want to hear. And then if we're still uncertain, after doing all that, just make a decision of some kind with a willingness to change course, and then just see what God does with it. So anyway, all that to say, I'm looking at Moses' parents, and I'm seeing that they just took action based on what God seemed to be doing, and we don't want to miss those opportunities. We want to, you know, do our best to interpret them correctly and be on the same page with God, but at the same time, you know, we do want to take action when we see an opportunity of some kind, or, definitively say, okay, no, this is not the opportunity from God that I thought it was, you know. All right, so the second thing that these verses, make me want to continue thinking about and acting on is recognizing the brevity of life and the reality of eternity. It's so easy to think of this life as like the main event. In America especially, we're constantly being sold on the pursuit of happiness, you know, as the chief purpose of humanity. And as geeks, we often have an extra focus on entertainment, on self-pleasure, you know, in our lives, because we just enjoy it so intensely. So when we aren't experiencing the pleasure that we hoped for, either, you know, in the short term or the long term over the course of many years, you know, we become depressed and can feel like our lives kind of need a do-over so we can get the things we missed the first time. Like, oh, my life is broken. It's not going the way that it's supposed to go. This is not a good life, you know. But this life isn't about experiencing all the good there is to experience. We're going to have eternity for that, and the environment to do that in is going to be so much more conducive to that end than this one. Pleasure is good and comes from Yahweh. You know, I do want to continue to reiterate that so that nobody gets the wrong idea about my position on just pleasure and entertainment. You know, but this life is really about strategically investing in eternity by using the years that we have right now. When we recognize that as reality, instead of just, you know, being a nice idea, this idea of strategically investing in eternity today, when that becomes, you know, in our minds ingrained and recognized as reality, instead of just kind of a nice idea or this theological concept or whatever, then when that happens, we can start to have hope through the dark times that we face. We can have purpose in the mundane grind of our days, and we can know that we are engaged in what God, the cosmic God of the universe, is doing. And we can also know that we'll experience additional reward for that in his future kingdom on earth. And then the third thing that these verses kind of remind me that I need to continue thinking about and acting on better is seeing worth in being negatively associated with Jesus. Christians are often a target, I think even more so in the world of geekery than elsewhere. And I think a lot of that is probably just because of, you know, with a lot of science fiction comes a lot of atheistic, naturalistic kind of thought. So I think Christians are often a target in the world of geekery for either who we are, and sometimes there's, you know, legitimate complaints there, or for what we believe. So it's become increasingly cool to try and like identify ourselves as, you know, I'm not like most Christians, you know, just so you know, I'm not like those other Christians. I'm not like, you know, whatever. And while it's important to separate biblical Christianity from the legalism and hatred found in lots of non-biblical Christian culture, I would call it, it's also important that we don't water down the teaching of Scripture in order to better fit in and get along with others. And I've seen that happening, you know, and it's so easy to do. It's even easy to do myself, to like just to remain silent on something and maybe, you know, accidentally come across as accepting of something that I don't want to come across as accepting of, you know. It's just, it is a challenge. But like I said, I think this is worth thinking about. It's worth acting on, worth pursuing, you know. So, yeah, we shouldn't water down the teaching of Scripture in order to better fit in and get along with others. Now, by contrast, those of you who are prophets out there are saying, yeah, give them hell. Well, by contrast, we also shouldn't revel in the distinction that taking a firm stance on something may give us. You know, there is a danger when we are being persecuted or feel that we're being persecuted, to take a strong stance on something. And even if we don't outwardly become combative, in our hearts, we can kind of become combative. And we can even kind of start to take pride in, well, I don't back down. I am this and I am stand for this and da 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 da, you know. And even if that, you know, doesn't creep out to a place where people can notice, actually, people might notice it more than we think. Even if that's going on in our hearts, that's something, yikes, that we want to stay away from. So without stirring up trouble or fighting back, we should humbly accept the disgust that others may have for us because of our identification with Jesus and with his people, not holding on to hope that we will be respected by others. Man, that's something I am just trying to daily die to, but I keep wanting to pick it up. I want to be respected. I want to be liked. I want to be, you know, appreciated. And, you know, I really don't think that we should hold on to a hope for that in this life. Jesus modeled this. He didn't expect that. He was rightly owed that, but he was realistic. He knew where we were at. And he set aside his rights even for respect when in fact everyone owed him worship. And we see that in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, that, you know, during his ministry on earth, he did not consider his equal status with God a thing to be tightly gripped and held onto. He let go of that. He emptied himself. And in relationship to others, he made himself nothing. He made himself a servant. Anyway, so, how do we endure that, really? I mean, because that, let's be honest, that kind of rejection hurts so deeply. You know, I've gotten into the world of YouTube now over the last year, and I'm so freaking sensitive. Those of you that are Spirit Blade insiders have heard me talk about this more than a few times, but I'm so stinking sensitive. And so the world of YouTube has really been challenging for me. You know, and every day when I check my email, I just think, oh gosh, who's going to hurt me today? You know, whether it's something that's like outwardly, you know, out and out insulting and mean or whatever, or something that just is not intentionally insulting, but you can tell there's just kind of like some pridefulness in the comment. They're kind of placing themselves above you a bit, you know, and it's, oh man. And so I want to defend myself. I want to defend my reputation. I want to, you know. But I mean, I want to die to that. I just want to die to that. And I think the answer again is through our identification with Jesus. He has remade us. He gave up more than we can fathom just so he could have us with him in eternity, just so we could be a part of his life, both now and in eternity. We may not exactly understand his reasons for doing that. It kind of boggles my mind. I don't get that. But the fact that he did it means that we are incredibly valuable. Each of us individually, incredibly valuable. And that identification with him is where we should look for our value, rather than the frankly blinded opinions of other people. As we can see through Moses, identification with Yahweh is a greater treasure and source of worth than anything else in the world. Hey, I'm Peter Franson from ChristianGeekCentral.com and Spirit Blade Productions, and it's time for me once again to bust out my megaphone about Extra Life 2015. I've signed up to lead the Christian Geek Central Extra Life team once again this year. Extra Life is a charity event that helps provide medical care to children whose parents can't afford it. So if you're looking to practice and grow in self-sacrifice or in Scripture's command to care for the poor, this is like a great baby step and potentially a ton of fun as you move forward in either of those areas. Now, the default event for this thing is a marathon November 7th. People do a 24-hour gaming marathon, board games, card games, any kind of games. But there are alternatives to doing something on that date, and there are alternatives to doing a marathon if either one of those sounds like it wouldn't work for you. You know, you can break up a marathon into multiple separate chunks on different days, or you can just have a little short game night. It doesn't have to be a huge marathon. And you know, have a game night at your house or your church, put a bowl out for donations, or you can just dedicate one of your regular, already existing gaming sessions to the event and just ask the people that are playing online with you or coming over and rolling dice with you to consider donating to this cause. Or can you click send? Because if you can, you can simply send out some emails to some people that you know and ask them to consider donating. You don't have to add anything extra to your schedule. I will even provide email text that you can use or modify as you send out emails. So literally, can you click send? Now, I know that asking for money can be uncomfortable. It's always that way for me, even when there's a great cause behind it. But maybe that's the discomfort that God wants you to embrace so that you can grow a little bit into what he has for you. You next in the future. Now, I want to recognize that there are many worthwhile things that you can say yes to. There's only so much time and energy that you have. But if you can be involved in our team in any way, great or small, I'd love to have you involved in the Christian Geek Central Extra Life team. For more info or to join our team, visit agapegeekout.com or feel free to ask questions here. Thank you so much for your consideration. I hope that you'll join me in this special opportunity to both geek out and seek the truth.
ChristianGeekCentral.com.
feedback. Feedback. Give me your thoughts on this podcast, Christian Geek Central, the YouTube channel, anything else we're doing. What should we keep? What should we change? What's on your mind you'd like a potentially uninformed opinion on? We want to make this show and all of Christian Geek Central as fun and useful as we can, but we have to hear from you to do that. Wow, I blazed through that. Usually I stumble at some point. I totally made it this time. Anyway, you can send me an email at P-A-E-T-E-R at spiritblade.com. Well, if you want to help grow the Christian Geek Central community a little bit, you can go to youtube.com/Christian Geek Central and like, share, and subscribe there, or check out the most recent videos this week. The Flash premiere review is up now, and that actually includes clips in it as I'm talking about it. So if that kind of thing would interest you to get maybe a little bit more of a visual reference and reminder of the scenes that I was talking about in that, you can check that out. And then I'm also, if all goes according to plan, putting up the Retron 5 video review that I recorded during the retro game live stream this last summer. I edited that together, added a few notes to it so it could hopefully be a little bit more useful, and that should be up for you by the time this podcast goes up at youtube.com/Christian Geek Central. Guys, I want your voice and your interest to be a part of this podcast, part of Christian Geek Central. Whether you've got an idea for a segment already or you just want to be a part of the fun, we want to find a way to plug you in and let your voice be heard. I'm tired of just hearing me blah, 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 blah. Yeah, so anytime I get to have an episode where it's like, yeah, somebody else's voice, I am stoked. It's also a great way to promote what you're doing if you'd like. So for more info, go ahead and email me anytime, PAETER@spiritblade.com. All right, that's it, guys. Stay tuned for Farscape Shawarma after the credits, or jump back to episode 310 to start from the beginning. Next week, if God wants it to happen, I will be sharing with you my thoughts on Wasteland 2, the console version, which is coming out to PS4. And I'm kind of excited. I really hope it will work out. I'm more excited for Divinity Original Sin, which I plan to also feature on this podcast and the YouTube channel at the toward the end of this month when that comes out. But really, let's be honest, these are all just kind of like stopgap measures. Is that the right expression? Until Fallout 4 comes out. But hey, the timing's there. Thanks to the Summer of Free, I do have the money, so I am totally going to get Wasteland 2 unless I see like disastrous warning reviews come out the day before. Next time, if God wants it to happen, you'll get my thoughts on the Wasteland 2 for PS4. And then also, Kim Wiki's going to be dropping by to give you her review of David Alderman's premiere? Would that be the word to say? The first book in his Black Earth trilogy, End of the Innocents. So she's going to be sharing that review with you if everything works out next time. Till then, check out spiritblade.com and Christian Geek Central for more stuff that's made just for you guys. There's a bunch more content there that's slowly more and more content is being placed there that you will not hear on this show. I'm also slowly working on adding more news tidbits. I'd like over time for Christian Geek Central to become a little bit more of kind of like a nexus for people to go if they want information or to stay up to date on Christian geek entertainment that's being made with excellence across the web. So I am working on slowly. I've basically just been right now making sure that I'm subscribed to all the major and minor and independent publishers of Christian geek fiction, and also trying to get connected to video games and stuff like that. So if you know of a site or a publisher or something like that, somebody that's creating Christian geek entertainment with excellence, and you'd like to get updates if you want to get updates, you can subscribe to them yourself. But if you think they are worth other people being updated about, knowing about, who visit Christian Geek Central, let me know. I'd love to just subscribe to their newsletter or whatever they got going on. Anyway, blah, 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 ChristianGeekCentral.com. I hope you guys have a great week and that you'll join me next time here on the Spirit Blade Underground podcast as we continue to geek out and seek the truth.
Spirit Blade Underground is a community-supported endeavor of Spirit Blade Productions. This podcast is produced by Painter Frampton with support from the Christian Geek Central community at ChristianGeekCentral.com. For information about the latest entertainment and resources from Spirit Blade Productions, visit SpiritBlade.com. Thank you for listening.
Prepare for immediate starburst.
All right, this is Farscape, season 4, episode 406.
natural election. This is the episode where some kind of plant fungus gets on the ship, starts kind of taking it over. They have to find a solution, and amidst all that, they're trying to figure out who the new captain is going to be, because Moya only wants to listen to one voice, instead of all these fighting, bickering voices trying to give out separate commands and stuff. And it's a good episode, especially by season one standards. But I don't know, I think it kind of slows things down unnecessarily between John and Aaron, you know? Because she's found out that she's pregnant, but she doesn't know if John is the father. And she reveals at the very end of the episode that it's this thing that Peacekeeper females are implanted with that basically allows them to carry an embryonic, to carry an embryo, you know, a fertilized egg, a little teeny tiny baby, with them for up to 7 cycles. And in order for the baby to actually grow and mature so that it can be born and all that kind of stuff, like a peacekeeper surgeon has to basically kind of activate it or something like that. So what Aaron found out when she was recently on the command carrier at the end of season 3, which we didn't see any indication that I recall in the last 2 episodes of season 3 that, like, Aaron had suddenly learned this thing, you know, about herself. But apparently while she was there, she got checked out and she learned that she was pregnant. But she doesn't know who the father is. It's possible that this could be someone she recreated with, as it were, up to 4 years before she met John. On the other hand, it could very well be this Crichton's or the other Crichton's. We just don't know whose baby it is at this point. You know, and she foolishly kind of talks to other people instead of John about this, and word gets around to John, and basically where they end up at the end of the episode is he's like, okay, I can't trust you. I would trust you with my life, but not with my heart, because you don't trust me enough to talk to me about these things, tell me these things. And I totally get that as a legitimate concern. Especially if you're looking at, like, you know, kind of like if you're in the premarital kind of stage, if you're in the, you know, we're thinking about getting married, we're thinking about entering into engagement, you know, so pre-engagement, you know, you want to have, I think, a relationship with somebody that they can trust you enough to put this kind of stuff out on the table and sort it out with you, you know, instead of talking to other people about it, you know, or just sorting through it by themselves. So I get that. But I think it strikes me as like a small issue compared to all that they have been through, and how committed he has been to her up to this point. And suddenly it's like he's not willing to kind of work through this, because she comes to him at the end of the episode and basically fesses up. She said, I was wrong. I shouldn't have kept this from you. And he, like, it feels like he's too hard on her. It feels like he's, you know, like, well, okay, I forgive you, but we can't have a relationship anymore. I gotta end this, basically. So it's not that I don't think that's, it's not that I think that scenario is unrealistic or that he doesn't have grounds to do that. It just, I felt like in the script, in their conversation, his reasoning wasn't explained enough. You know, he just kind of said, I can't trust you because you don't trust me, and I can't trust you with my heart or something. His problem with the situation was just too, I think, too briefly stated and not explained enough, you know? And so as a result, the episode ends and it feels like, okay, she was willing to put this all on the table, and yeah, she screwed up, but she was sorry and she wanted to put it on the table and fix it. And he's like basically saying that's not good enough, you know? And she says, well, what will it take? And he says, just come back when you get your story straight. And I'm like, what does that mean, John? You know, she just put her story out on the table. Does that mean come back when you know for sure who the father is? I mean, I don't think that... I don't know. I guess this discussion between the two of them was not... The issues were not clearly enough defined in the dialogue for me to understand, really, what is the problem here, John? What is she not doing? What are you really being bothered by? Because I want to understand it. I'm totally willing to get on board with, you know, relational dysfunction, you know? And I get that, you know, maybe they want to prolong it and add conflict to the relationship or whatever. You know, I get those things, but I felt like it wasn't the his reasoning or his feelings, and the reasons for his feelings were not spelled out enough in this episode, you know? And so where does that leave me as a viewer? It leaves me feeling like this conflict is just kind of like artificially manufactured. It's not a natural outgrowth of who these characters are. It's just kind of like, well, there it is in the dialogue. I have to say this, you know, line so that we can still have conflict in our relationship. You know, it felt like mechanical. You know, it felt like, well, this is what we got to do because we got to maintain tension. It felt like a technical story decision as opposed to a natural outgrowth of who these characters are, you know. So anyway, that's kind of a bummer place to be. And I'm looking ahead at the upcoming episodes, and this is kind of like the status quo for a bit, if I remember correctly. I can't remember for how long. But we've got at least the next two episodes that are fairly self-contained and don't especially move the plot along, and that are both also somewhat comedic. John Quixote is the next one. That's definitely comedic. And then I Shrink Therefore I Am is the one after that. And that certainly has, you know, comedy involved, you know. So, you know, these episodes, I feel like they're solid, but they're more like season two solid, you know. Whereas we just came off of season three, which was phenomenal. And so it's just a bit of a bummer, you know. And if I was watching these after season one, or like partway through season two, I'd be like, yeah, Farscape is getting in its groove, you know. But that's not where we're at. And so it's just a little bit of a bummer that I feel like there's not the sense of momentum in these characters' relationships moving forward. It's kind of like, oh, this is kind of a reset, and it feels kind of artificial at that. So it's a little bit of a... little bit of a bummer, but anyway, next time, John Quixote. Hopefully it'll be good for some laughs. I can't really remember if I thought it was funnier. Oh, wait, there was at least one thing I thought was funny. Okay, yeah, John Quixote next time.